Well, good morning, everyone. As you know, I've been on my hobby horse for the last couple of weeks on the temple. We had that on our handout. We've been working through 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 14 through 7:1. I'm going to read that one more time this morning. Next week, we're going to be looking at Revelation 21 and 22. But I'd like to finish up the fifth point regarding the temple, which the Apostle Paul and Peter taught about the church being the temple of God. And this is going to be part three in our series of sermons. If you would please follow along with me in your Bible from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 14 through 18. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And then chapter 7 and verse 1, therefore, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord. May the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. Well, today we are going to talk about the church being the temple or the new temple of God. The word church comes from a Greek word, oika. It's O-I-K-I-A. The word means house or dwelling, and you will see that throughout the scripture. It says it'll use dwelling over and over again. And as the word came down through the centuries in different languages, the word kirk was used by many Germanic and Scottish people. In fact, if Isabel were here, she would tell you, she would say on Sunday mornings, they went to kirk. Well, later that word became anglicized into the word that we use today here in English, church. Also, to go along with this, there is another Greek word that is used for the people of God in the Greek, and the word is ekklesia, meaning the called out ones. We are the ones who have been called out from being and acting like the unbelievers. And so everyone who is a believer is considered to be a mix of oika, the house or dwelling place of God, and also the ecclesia, the called out ones of God. All people who have trusted in Christ as their Savior are now known as the oika, the dwelling place, and also the ecclesia, the called ones. And so that makes us now the church. Now, historically, where did the church or the called out ones, when did they start? We always see that in the temple and the living God here on earth. Well, when does it all start? Or when do we recognizing as the church start? It was at the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ became the temple of God for all believers, the scriptures called him the cornerstone of the temple. It's found in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, which Russ read this morning. And all of the redeemed are called the living stones built on him, which was also read this morning by Russ on 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14, making all believers physical representatives of God throughout the earth. There are two other passages of Scripture which can help us see this a little bit more clearly. The two are in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. I'll read them. Do you not know that you are God's temple? And that's why we're saying the church is the temple, because you are the temple. And that God's Spirit dwells, oikos, in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. The other passage is the one we started with this morning out of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And in particular, it's verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God had said. And this is where Paul quoted Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 20, which we looked at last week. I will make my dwelling, the oikos, among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Well, let's see where it actually began. Where does the church, where does it begin with the followers, the believers? I'm going to ask you to please turn with me to Acts chapter 2. I am going to read the first four verses, and we will see where the beginning of the church or the temple of the living God started. It's Acts chapter 2, and in verse 1, it's talking about the day of Pentecost, and this is the first account that we have regarding the establishment of the church in the New Testament, and we'll see that. And so this is when the temple, the oikos, the called out ones are being pointed out, and this is where we're seeing it begin. It's the first account. It's Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And the divided tongues of fire appeared on them and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So what just happened? The temple in Jerusalem had been replaced by Jesus Christ, and he is obviously the temple. We saw that last week, and he was the stone whom the builders rejected. That would be the Jews rejected, and Christ was rejected because he did not fit the Jewish idea or mold of what the Messiah was supposed to look like. And now we hear that this handful of believers who were hiding in an upper room were filled with the Shekinah glory of God, which we looked at 2 weeks ago. This small mixed group of Jewish men and women became the first church, the dwelling place of God under the New Covenant era. It was fulfilling Isaiah 59:21, which was the Father promising to Christ, you would receive the Spirit. And then Christ would then give the Spirit to his followers, which goes on. We could go on many passages, John 14 example. This also fulfills Ezekiel 11, verse 20, where God promised, I will dwell with my people, I will indwell them. This also fulfills Jeremiah 31 and verse 33, where it says, I will be with them and I will be their God. So what we are seeing is the beginning of the church, God dwelling with believers, which some years later would expand to the Gentiles as well. We know in Acts chapter 10, we are given an account of the Apostle Peter being taught by God to go to the Gentiles, which the Apostle Peter originally objected to doing. But finally, he relented after being corrected by the Holy Spirit. And then he went to Cornelius' house, which is Acts 10:45. It tells us that Peter was surprised that the Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius and his family. So the oika, the dwelling place, the ecclesia, the called out ones, now included the Gentiles, making the church a multi-ethnic group of people, meaning no longer Jews exclusively. Would you please turn with me now to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 11 through 16, And this will give us a little clearer sight regarding the church being multicultural or multi-ethnic, and how Paul was describing that, and how the church, the temple, was now expanding. Would you follow along with me as I read? It's Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to start reading in verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, that would be the Jews, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. They were strangers to the Abrahamic covenant. They were strangers to the Mosaic covenant. They were strangers to the Davidic covenant. And in what we might call even to the new covenant up until Cornelius. But that has changed. You have, and it, verse 12 goes on to say, the Gentiles having no hope and without God in the world, referring to that salvation, was not presented to them. It was presented to the Jews only. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, that means from God, they were not spiritually near God, have been brought near, and it's by the blood of Jesus Christ. 14, Ephesians 2, 14, for he himself is our peace, that would be between peace between man, Jew and Gentile, and God, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh, Christ's flesh, the dividing wall of hostility that would be between God and Jews and Gentiles. Verse 15, by abolishing the law of commands, that would be the Mosaic covenant, expressed in the ordinances of that covenant, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two. So making peace and making reconciliation, using us both, that's the Jews and the Gentiles, to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Referring to the killing the hostility that was going on between the animosity that was going on between Jew and Gentile because they were following the Mosaic covenant. Now, the temple is no longer just a building for the Jews in the city of Jerusalem. The temple has now become the people of God through the work of Jesus Christ, who has become the greater and true temple of God. Now all believers are made up from Jews and Gentiles alike, and have become the true Israel of God, where God now dwells among his people. As verse 12 said, Paul said that before Christ came, the Gentiles were without hope and without God. Verse 13 goes on to say, Gentiles were seen by God as spiritually far off. And by now, through Christ's sacrifice, Jews and Gentiles alike have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ himself. They have become the oika, the dwelling place, the ecclesia, the called out ones of God. Now, the Jerusalem temple has been replaced by a very different kind of divine sanctuary. The oika, the dwelling place, the sanctuary is made up of living stones. If that is not a major shift in the means of worshiping God, I do not know what is. Would you please turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to use this because I believe Peter explains this, and he uses several passages that he quotes. In fact, he quotes three Old Testament passages to make this clear. regarding the prophesied transition from the temple worship in Jerusalem to the temple worship of Jesus Christ, and then within the lives of every true believer. We are going to see in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, where Peter is going to quote Isaiah chapter 28 in verse 16, where it refers to Christ being a stone, a tested stone, a precious stone. And then we're going to hear in verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, where Peter is going to quote from Psalm 118, verse 22, which we read this morning in our call to worship, where it's called, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." And then we're going to see where he quotes in verse 8 from Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 14, which spoke about God being a sanctuary and a stone of offense, a rock of stumbling both to Israel in the north and Jerusalem in the south, both at the same time. Christ became that rock which Israel spiritually tripped over, and at the same time he became the true temple for the righteous to worship at. Would you not follow along with me? It's in our 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Notice what Peter says about the temple and the shift that's going on here. "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation." That's a phrase that we call progressive sanctification. It means we're under construction while we're still here on earth. So we're progressively becoming more holy. Verse 3, "If indeed you have tasted," or actually means it's personally had an experience with God, "that the Lord is good." In verse 4, "As you come to him," that'd be Jesus Christ, "a living stone rejected by men," that would be the Jews, "but in the sight of God, he is chosen and he's precious." We saw that last week when we saw about Christ, when the Father in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus was baptized, and the Father says, "And this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He is pleased in that he was chosen and he was precious to the Father in heaven. Verse 5 goes on to say, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house," the oika, "to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God." How? Through Christ Jesus. Verse 6, and this is the beginning when he starts to quote these series of verses. "For it stands in Scripture." Well, which Scripture? It's Isaiah 28:16. "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, which is chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him," who's the him? It'll be Jesus Christ, "will not be put to shame." Yes, when you stand before God in the final day. Verse 7, "So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe," and he quotes a passage, Psalm 118, verse 22, "the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." Are you going to trip over the righteousness of Jesus Christ being the Messiah? Then he quotes Isaiah chapter 8, in verses 11 through 15, but in particular, it's verse 14. He says, "He's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They," that would be the Jews, "stumbled because they disobeyed," what? What's the word there? What did they disobey? They disobeyed the word of God, as they were destined to do. So let's take a moment and just look at this. In verses 1 through 3, "If you have believed," verse 3 says, "tasted that the Lord is good, stop acting like all of your ancestors who were being ungodly, and their ungodly traits which they had exhibited, such as," verse 1 talk about being malicious and deceitful and being a hypocrite, and envying and slander. Instead of being that way, verse 2 says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. It's talking about now you're progressively becoming mature spiritually because you're relying on the Word to lead you and guide you. Now, if you are longing for the pure spiritual milk of God's grace, the righteous need to mentally and spiritually mature. We call it progressive sanctification. And the Apostle Peter gives us the reason why we need to spiritually progress or mature. Notice what he says in verses 4 and 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, as you come to him, that's Jesus Christ, a living stone rejected by men, that was the Jews, but in the sight of God, who was chosen and precious, you likewise, like stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. You're the oika, where the Holy Spirit now indwells you. And what are you now that you are the spiritual house? He says you are now a holy priesthood, and you offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Did we just hear that correctly? Peter just called Jesus Christ the living stone. He called him then the new temple, who was spiritually rejected by the Jews of his day. How did they reject him? By not accepting his message of righteousness. In verse 5, and if Jesus Christ is that true and living stone, every believer who follows him is right in his righteousness, has become a spiritual living stone. You have become a living stone. And we are added to Christ's spiritual house, which is the temple. We are now the oika, the dwelling place, the ones who are called out for God's purpose. Verse 5 goes on to say, then Peter goes on to tell believers that you have also become holy priests who offer up to God our spiritual sacrifice of righteousness through Christ. This is also a very big change from the Mosaic covenant. Now the believers become the holy priest. Verse 9, if you'll notice in verse 9, it calls it a royal priesthood. This is in contrast to what was happening in the Psalm 118, in the Isaiah 8, in the Isaiah 28, where the spiritual leaders had spiritually failed miserably. And we'll see that in a moment. Now, under the new covenant, the righteous follow Christ, and the believers have become spiritually responsible for their own relationship with God. If that is true, you have become a holy priest, as the Apostle Peter has just said, making it incumbent upon us to offer up to God the sacrifice of what? Our lives. Instead of animal sacrifices at an altar in Jerusalem, the believer's sacrifice is offering our lives as a righteous life to advance the kingdom of our God. Now, may I remind you what had happened to the Jewish priests in the past who misled the people in worship. We saw it the other week in Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 7, when we looked at that, which told us that the elders would be the first to be struck down at the sanctuary for the abominations, that is, to their spiritual disgrace. That's what Ezekiel said. These people were supposed to be your spiritual leaders, and because of it, they did not receive the mark. And when the Chaldeans came in and went through the whole city, the first people they grabbed were the elders, and they killed them right in the sanctuary. And they piled their bodies in the temple. But we are different. We will be recognized for our righteous acts and our righteous conduct and our righteous character by those around us. So stay away from being, as verse 1 said, being malicious. That means not having evil intentions and motives, or being deceitful. Don't practice cheating people or misrepresenting others, or being hypocritical. That means that you practice or you're claiming to be a moral person and have moral standards, but behind the scenes you are not moral. And your standards do not conform to your words. And then he says about envying, meaning you are discontent with what the Lord has provided for you. And which of you would say, oh, I wish I had something else that someone else has. Well, when you're saying that, what you're actually saying is, God has failed me. And it says, do not slander or defame a person's character. Sometimes this happens through gossip. And other times it happens through coarse jesting. These are just a few of the many things believers need to be mentally and spiritually conscious of throughout our day. Knowing about these truths that the Apostle Paul and Peter were talking about, that we are still to be those righteous people, and we are under construction. Would you please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2? I'm going to read verses 19 through 22. We are still under construction. We are still persevering. We're persevering through this time, and we are persevering as we want to be righteous in the presence of Christ. We're not worried about what the others are thinking. We're worried about what Christ thinks. When we're worried about what Christ thinks, then others will see us that way, as in the way that we want to be honoring and glorifying to Christ as being the temple of the living God. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, so then you, that would be Gentiles, are no longer strangers and aliens, that would be to God anymore, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household, that would be the oikos of God, built on the foundation of, that would be the apostles and the prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone of that new temple, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple. Notice it's growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built, that's you're in process, together into a dwelling, an oika, a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So verse 20, under God's plan, Christ is the first righteous person, and therefore he is the cornerstone on which the true worshipers will worship God the Father. In verses 21 and 22, all others are going to be spiritually built to his standards of righteousness. Verse 19, as fellow citizens of Christ's household. And verse 20, and following in the footsteps of the apostles and the prophets. And as verse 22 says, all believers are being built, that means in process, into a holy temple, for a dwelling place for God to dwell. If you want further info, start reading Romans 8. It's loaded. A temple which is no longer a physical building made of wood or stone, but a temple of righteousness. That temple, that Shekinah glory, is now located within every true believer's body, which 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 called metaphorically living stones, mimicking the phrase out of Isaiah 28, verse 16, and Psalm 118, verse 22, which spoke about Jesus Christ being the true living stone. And in fact, I'm going to read that. If you'll turn with me to the Isaiah 28 passage, it goes to be verses 14 through 18, but in particular, the poke in the nose is going to be verse 16. Israel's leaders had spiritually failed and made an alliance with Egypt in this passage, indicating that they had if they were being attacked by the Assyrians, Egypt would come to their aid. But the apostle Peter understood that kind of thinking was not spiritually correct. So Peter used this truth to point out how not to think or place your trust in anything else except Jesus Christ alone as your cornerstone of righteousness with God. So notice with me Israel's failure as God presents them. I'm in Isaiah chapter 28. I'm going to start reading in verse 14. Notice what's going on here, which Peter is going to use and say, you shouldn't be this way. Verse 14, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers. That's the people in Israel at that time, who rule the people in Israel. That would have been the elders. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have an agreement when the overwhelming whip is the Assyrians, pass through, it will not come to us. For we have made lies our refuge, and in falsehood we have taken shelter. What did he just say? God is pointing out that Israel had lied to Assyria and said, we'll be with you, we'll be with you, but they didn't want to be with them. And instead they went to Egypt and made a military pact, and they agreed with Egypt, if something goes wrong, you'll come and protect us. And that isn't going to work. Verse 16, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am the one who was laid as a foundation in Zion. It's God, not your contract with Egypt. And he's going to lay a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. You will not be surprised. You're going to think about it. Yes, this is the better way to go. Verse 17, and I will make justice the line. Do you hear what's going on? We're talking about justice and righteousness. That's what the temple is about. Justice and righteousness. That is you and me today. We live justly. We live righteously. That's the plumb line. And Christ is that true plumb line. And then if we don't, the hail will sweep away the refuge of lies that you've told yourself. And the waters will overwhelm whatever shelter you think is supposedly going to take care of you. Verse 18, then your covenant with death will be annulled. That was their covenant with Egypt. And your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge passes through, you will be beaten down by it, by the Assyrians. And may I tell you historically, yes, they were. The Apostle Peter took that passage and translated it for us, interpreted it for us, and said, do not rely on anything or anyone else but on the Lord Jesus Christ for your eternal soul. Everything and everyone else will fail you. Christ alone is the only tested stone. Christ alone is the only precious cornerstone. All others will fail you. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is where the Apostle Paul taught the same truth to the believers in the city of Corinth. This is not something new. This was a common teaching that was going on within the fellowship, within the churches and the early church. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and it's verses 3 through 17. And so here, Christ is the one who started the heavenly temple. And we are part of that now. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, and that is Jesus Christ. So there's the fulfillment of the passage we just read in Isaiah 28. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with that'd be us, gold, silver, precious stones. That would be our righteous acts, our righteous conduct, our righteous attitudes, our righteous vocabulary. And if they are not, they are considered what? Wood, hay, and straw. Each one's works, and I will put in there of righteousness, will become manifest. For the day, that would be the judgment day, will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work, and now could I put, of righteousness, one has done. Verse 14, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only through fire. Verse 16 and 17 is like that poke in the eye. Do you not know that you are God's temple? You're the dwelling place. You're the oika. And that God's Spirit, that be the Shekinah glory, dwells, oikas, in you. The third person of the Trinity is now dwelling in you. The Shekinah glory comes through you, through your conduct, your character, your attitudes. Verse 17, if anyone destroys God's temple, he will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Believers have become the living stones, and all of us are part of the temple. And that temple which Jesus Christ is building is being built with the righteous acts of the saints. That means you, and that means me. We have become the spiritual house, the living stones of righteousness. You are the one of the representatives of God. You're one of the representatives of God's Shekinah glory to the world around you. You have become a holy priesthood, a representative who offers up your daily character as true worship to God. We are not like those who fail with ulterior motives. So now all true believers should recognize themselves as spiritually living stones built on the great cornerstone of Jesus Christ himself and the apostles and the prophets. In the passage that I used as our jumping off place, which was that 2 Corinthians 6:16, says, notice with me now that the believers are the new temple where the Shekinah glory now glows through or dwells in. All believers are supposed to be living out our daily lives righteously. Verse 16, 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Now, idols there does not mean a statue, by the way. It is a reference to what has captured you, what idea, what feelings, what emotions. We are the temple of the living God, as God said, and he quotes Ezekiel 37:27 here, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. How precious that truth is. God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. The church today is the temple of the living God. That means our local assembly is part of that church which is universal to God. Every believer is spiritually equipped by the Holy Spirit to be temple material for the building up of the body of Christ, for the advancement of the kingdom of Christ, for the spiritual reconciliation of men's souls. Our verses that I was looking at that helped me, and that's why I included it, was 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. And then it tells us what we're supposed to do. So glorify God in your body. If you are one of the ecclesia, the called out ones by Jesus Christ, your elders, me and Russ, should be constantly reminding you, you are no longer your own. You belong to Christ. So glorify God in your body, in the way that you live, the way that you talk, and the attitudes that you have. You're under construction. You have to learn how to change. I will close with our passage again in reading it that we started with. It is that 2 Corinthians 6, not 1, 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18. And it tells us how we can be godly men and godly women. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That would be like in ministry. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness in some kind of a ministry? Or what fellowship has light with darkness in some kind of a ministry? Verse 15, what accord has Christ with Belial? That is worthlessness. Belial is worthless. This is worthless, and it's of the devil. Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? Verse 16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? What's controlling you? What's driving you? What's motivating you? Is it truths from God's word or some desire from the world? For we, that's the believers, are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17, therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them in our righteousness, in our character, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then, which would be God, I will welcome you. I will be a father to you. That means he's going to lead you, guide you, encourage you, and maybe sometimes spank you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And then closing with 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit. Shall we close in prayer? Our Lord and our God, we thank you that you have continued to be faithful to us. You lead us, you guide us, you give us all that is needed for life and for godliness so that we may be righteous and we may offer up our lives as a righteous life to you so that we may advance your kingdom by sending the gospel to friends and loved ones, by encouraging other brothers and sisters to grow in grace. This is part of who we are and what we are. We ask that you would help us to grow and help us through our frustrations, through our anger, through our bitterness, so that it would not control us, so it would not be our idol. Give us the strength that is needed for this day, so that we may give you the glory and the honor that is rightfully yours. And we pray and thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.